Welcome to another sermon podcast from Central Presbyterian Church in Atlanta, Georgia. This episode will feature a sermon delivered by the Reverend Shannon J. Kirshner. The sermon is based on scripture from Psalm 121 and John chapter 13, verses 1 through 17. It is the second of the series following Jesus through the Gospel of John and is titled Washing Their Feet. Central Sunday Morning Service for the 1st of March, 2026, Second Sunday in Lent, was streamed to our website, our Facebook page, and our YouTube channel. A complete video or sermon audio replay of this service may be found on cpcatlanta.org. Select the upper right menu, and then Services under Worship.
Thank you, Aline. We continue in our Lenten journey, following Jesus through John's Gospel. And we're now in chapter 13, verses 1 through 17, so I invite you to again listen for God's living word. Now, before the festival of the Passover, Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart from this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The devil had already decided that Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, would betray Jesus. And during supper, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God, got up from supper, took off his outer robe, and tied a towel around himself. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was tied around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus answered, "You do not know what I'm doing, but later you'll understand." Peter said to Jesus, "You will never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "One who's bathed does not need to wash except for the feet, but is entirely clean. And you are clean, though not all of you." For he knew who was to betray him. For this reason, he said, "Not all of you are clean." After Jesus had washed their feet, had put on his robe, and had reclined again, he said to them, "Do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for that's what I am. So if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've set you an example that you should also do as I have done to you. Very truly, I tell you, slaves are not greater than their master, nor messengers greater than the one who sent them. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them." Holy wisdom, holy word. Thanks be to God. It seems like just yesterday, Jesus' ministry in John was getting started. His first miracle of turning water into wine, even though he told his mother his hour had not yet come. In chapter 4, he meets with the Samaritan woman, and that encounter is so transforming for her that she becomes a preacher, telling her whole village about Jesus and inviting them to come and see for themselves. And as we heard last Sunday, Jesus gave another shot at life to Lazarus, thereby giving Lazarus and his friends the opportunity to testify how God in Jesus was making new creation. But then suddenly, today, even though we're only in chapter 13, we read that Jesus knew his hour had come and that he was near his end. And now the Gospel of John will spend the next 6 chapters describing a single day, slowing down all the action to a snail's pace so that we hear every word, watch every step, and notice every detail that unfolds as Jesus journeys to his death. So today we stop and gather around the table with Jesus and the disciples as they share their evening meal. And we watch as Jesus stands up, takes off his robe, picks up a towel, ties it around his waist, pours water into the basin, and washes the disciples' feet. All of those action verbs, standing, taking, picking, tying, pouring, washing, one verb after the other one, serve to highlight every single movement of this action, would seem to be purposeful and perhaps pre-planned, but why? As Susan indicated, to be clear, in Jesus' day, foot washing was a rather standard act of hospitality. Most everyone did wear sandals and walked along dirty roads on which both human and animal waste would linger. So whenever a person entered someone's home, it was common for either the host to offer a towel and water for the person to wash their own feet, or for a servant to wash the traveler's feet, giving them some relief, while helping to keep the home as clean and sanitary as possible. Thereby, what Jesus did that night was not all that unusual. What was unusual, though, were the details. As I just indicated, the act of foot washing was always an event done upon arrival, but Jesus did it in the middle of a meal. And it was always an event, always acted out either by oneself or a servant, yet Jesus did it as their rabbi, as their leader. Clearly, these social mores did not matter to Jesus. Perhaps that's because he not only desired to show the disciples what they were to do, how to live and serve others, but before they ever got to the doing part, he wanted to show the disciples who they were, as those whom he loved, as those whom God loved deeply. It's worth noting that in the entire Gospel of John, this is the first time we hear explicitly that Jesus loved his disciples. As a matter of fact, love, agape, serves as the frame for this whole chapter. We heard about the love in the very beginning of the chapter. Having loved his own who were in the world, Jesus loved them to the full extent. Furthermore, we hear about this love near the end of the chapter in verse 35. This is how everyone will know you are my disciples, when you love one another. And it is because of this love frame that surrounds the chapter, I almost stopped reading the story in the middle of it. I considered stopping after the conversation between Jesus and Peter, when Peter first resists Jesus' action, but then goes totally overboard. But the reason I didn't stop was due to an interpretation written by Frances Taylor Gentch. In her book, Encounters with Jesus, Taylor Gentch writes, "Two interpretations of the foot washing are presented in the story. The first asks disciples simply to receive Christ's act of hospitality. The second, to extend it to one another. Interestingly, in the church, the first interpretation is often overlooked, and the second interpretation is usually overemphasized in the church's appropriation of the story. Perhaps because it's far easier to extend hospitality than to receive it." I agree with her. My guess is that for many of us, it's much easier for us to consider how we can serve others rather than how we can open ourselves up enough to receive care from others. Truthfully, the discomfort that comes with the act of foot washing demonstrates this dilemma powerfully. I know that many of you participate in the Foot Shelters Foot Clinic, where you help care for the feet of the guests, but how many of you have ever participated in a foot washing during a worship service? Literally, how many of you in a worship service? Oh, that's more than I thought. I have, but it's not been very often. In the second congregation I served, a smaller church, we would sometimes vary our Monday-Thursday service to include the opportunity for foot washing, even though some people always lobbied hard for hand washing instead. But even when we did foot washing, it was always optional, and it was set off to the side of the main service. And the process was that you would have your feet washed first by the person in front of you in the line, and then you would wash the feet of the person behind you in the line. The children in the church took this very seriously, and they loved it. They made sure to scrub every part of a person's foot with a washcloth before drying every single toe with a towel that was set near the basin. But other than those young ones, very few other church members or staff took part. People were not shy in sharing why they wouldn't do it. "Feet are gross," is a statement I'd often hear. Or, "This just doesn't seem very sanitary." Occasionally, someone would confide in a quieter tone, "I'm just not comfortable with anyone touching my feet. They're in bad shape, and I'm embarrassed by them." When Taylor Gentch, the professor I mentioned a few minutes ago, once brought up the possibility of foot washing to a group of other clergywomen, one remarked, "If I told my Presbyterian women's group that we were going to do foot washing at the next gathering, half of them would not show up, and the other half would spend the afternoon prior to the meeting getting a pedicure." That story checks out. After all, it's very difficult for most of us to have someone else perform what seems to be an uncomfortably close and intimate act, taking our feet in their hands, first washing them and then drying them, our feet with our calluses and crooked toes and discolored toenails and scruffy heels from winter boots. The uncomfortable truth is that having someone with their feet, your feet in their hands, feels incredibly vulnerable. And feeling that vulnerable can be frightening for those of us used to having power and control in most of the situations we encounter. Participating in a foot washing when we are the ones receiving and not the ones doing can make us feel very emotionally exposed. I would venture to guess that most of us today would join our voices with Peter's revulsion in the beginning, palpably embarrassed that our Jesus, the one we call Lord and teacher, is on his knees with our feet in his hands, carefully scrubbing every single part of our foot with a washcloth before drying every single toe with a towel around his waist. Lord, please don't do that, he would say. We should wash your feet instead. So what then are we to make of Jesus' response to Peter? Peter, unless I wash you, you won't have a place with me. As Leland indicated, is this an allusion to the sacrament of baptism? The sacrament that enacts our joining with Christ's body here on earth. The sacrament that embodies God's claim on our lives. Might it even be a preemptive act on Jesus' part, washing off Peter's denial before it even happens? Trying not only to show the disciples what service looks like, but forgiveness as well. Or perhaps Jesus wanted disciples to know that unless we learn how to receive hospitality as well as to give it, our faith growth will be stunted. And we may never be able to fully understand that God's love for us in Christ comes only as pure gift, and it's not something we will ever earn or deserve. Peter's initial response to reject the hospitality that Jesus offered, our initial response perhaps to say no, might be yet another illustration of the tenacity of human resistance to the self-giving love of God. For if this interaction between Jesus and Peter does nothing else, it does graphically illustrate how we human beings instinctively seek to protect our own positions of power and privilege so much that we unintentionally recoil at the thought of power as defined and embodied in self-giving humility. And yet power embodied in self-giving and humility is the very definition of what God decided to be and do in Jesus. As Bill Plaker wrote, our God purposefully decided to become weak in power in order to show us the strength of God's love. So what might that mean for our lives that many of us, like Peter, tend to unintentionally recoil from that kind of purposeful self-emptying of power and control? If we cannot learn how to receive hospitality and not just give it, even if being on that receiving end makes us feel incredibly vulnerable or emotionally exposed, then we may be inadvertently shutting ourselves off from experiencing all that we could of God's powerful and abundant love expressed in Jesus. Yet I don't think that's what any of us want to do, not even the most powerful or in control amongst us, those for whom vulnerability often equates with weakness most of the time. Honestly, I'm willing to bet that all of us are here in worship today because at some level we are starving to know and to experience God's love in our lives. We are starving to trust that just as God loves fully all those little innocent ones we baptize, God also loves fully all of us, people who are not so innocent anymore. We are here because we want to know more about God's love, a love that receives us completely as we are, calluses, rough heels, and all, yet a love that will also not simply love us just as we are, but rather calls forth our own love and compassion in response, a love we cannot earn or will never deserve, but a love that surrounds us and fills us and never leaves us nonetheless. A love that literally held nothing back. A love that chose to walk into suffering and death to destroy its power forever. We're here longing to experience a love that challenges us to learn not just to offer hospitality for someone else, someone we think needs it or might need us, but to learn how to receive hospitality for ourselves, no matter how much we unintentionally recoil or feel exposed or vulnerable in our need. That is the love illustrated, embodied in this passage that begins with Jesus washing the feet of his disciples as his hour had come. In Saint-Exupéry's book, Wind, Sand, and Stars, he writes of a train scene in which he describes his ride through France as he's watching people. And as he watches the people on the train with him, he studies their faces. And he comments that all he sees in their expressions is silent misery and wasted lives. He talks particularly about a man to whom he refers as a musty civil servant, a clerk, needed of the same stuff as the rest of us, but who knew not that he was hungry, as he writes. Why didn't someone shake this man, he muses, as he focuses on the man's face. Why didn't someone shake this man early in his life before the clay hardened and got him to live the kind of life of which he was capable? Now that musician, that poet, that astronomer inside this man is gone. It will never happen. Why didn't someone shake him to get him to live? Why are so many people left unawakened? When Jesus began to wash his disciples' feet, I wonder if he was trying to shake his disciples into a fuller awakening and a deeper awareness of just how intensely and fully he loved them. For indeed, even though Jesus knew Judas would betray him, Jesus washed Judas's feet because he loved him. And even though Jesus knew that Peter would deny him, Jesus washed Peter's feet because he loved him. And even though Jesus knew all the other disciples would desert him, Jesus washed their feet because he loved them. And even though Jesus knows we may betray, deny, desert, forget his claim on our lives a million times a day, Jesus still also wants us to know and to trust and to receive the truth of his deep and abiding love for all of us as well. A love that is the most important and defining thing about who we are. More important than what we do or don't do, or what we earn or don't earn, or what we wear, or where we go to school, or whether or not we have a college degree, or if we have a permanent home or not, nor any of these other things to which we cling in order to preserve our power or our control or to ignore our own human vulnerability. No, the most important thing about us, the truest truth about who we are, is that we too are those who are loved deeply, deeply by God. Those for whom God would get down on her knees to take our feet in her hands and tend to them, calluses and all, just so we might be reawakened and remember, so we might receive the hospitality, the deep, full love that God pours out on us every single moment of our lives, and not just upon us, but upon all people, those unawakened and those fully present. Who knows, maybe someday we'll have a foot washing in worship. And we will remember that nothing in life or in death will ever be able to separate us from the love of Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. Amen.
We are glad you joined us for this podcast from Central Presbyterian Church. Central is a welcoming congregation of the Presbyterian Church USA located in downtown Atlanta across from the state capitol. For more information about the life, work, and ministries, please visit our website at cpcatlanta.org. We also invite you to join us for worship and Sunday school and experience this exciting and diverse body of believers who seek to be bearers of God's justice in the world. Thanks again for listening.